And if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be spending our time this morning in verses 12 to 14. If you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have a Bible, there are some available in the tray underneath the seats. So you can feel free to use those. And unless my dyslexia kicked in, the page number that you'd be looking for is 981. And while you're turning there, let me just dispel a rumor for you. I know you can't tell by the awesome physique I have, but I'm not much of an athlete. And I know I've talked about this before, but it bears relevance this morning, so it bears sharing again. I want to play sports. I want to be good at sports. I really try hard. And the harder I try, the more hurt I end up. So I kind of have this love-hate relationship thing going with sports. And unfortunately, like, my son has inherited my athletic ability. But he understands it in a way that I never will, because he's perfectly okay not playing sports. And, you know, he's fine with that. Much more of a video gamer. And so he understands it. He understands things that I just don't get. Because my problem is, my skill level is probably, the natural abilities that I have, probably around like the third grade level, maybe. Like at best, that's where it is. So I have a lot of things working against me here. So here's what I don't understand about sports. Three basic things. Like, I don't understand playing through pain. Like, once I get hurt, that's it. I'm out. I'm done. I'll take my ice pack and my aspirin. I'll sit and watch everybody else have a good time. I don't understand things like a second wind or a runner's high. Like, there are runners in the room, and, like, I think you guys are making this up. I've never experienced that. Like, I go 20 yards, and I'm out. I'm done. I've used everything I got. So half the time, my first wind is just getting enough sleep the night before, making my second wind just making it out of bed that morning. And my runner's high is making it through the day. Another thing I don't understand is that fanatical desire to practice and learn to improve in order to get better. Like, my hero in this right now is Ben Warford. Ben's, what, 7 or 8 or whatever? Thinks, plays, eats, drinks, sleeps baseball. Very rarely have I been in a social situation with Ben where he doesn't have his mitt in his ball. Asks me to play catch, which, you know, if he's asking me, like, we're scraping the bottom of the barrel. So, but Ben wants to improve. And my problem with that kind of fanaticism is, like, getting better and improving is so agonizingly slow. So whether it's athletics, or learning to cook, or playing an instrument, or working out, or learning a new skill, or developing a new hobby, it's that lack of ability and the slowness in improvement that derails our progress. Which, at best, leaves us a little depressed. And at worst, wants us to give up because we feel like a failure. Because we never attain that goal. Our goal is to be the best, and we want to do that, but we never seem to be able to get there. And this sense of depression and failure applies to our spiritual lives as well. Because as believers, we try to fool ourselves to think that we've arrived spiritually somehow, but that simply isn't true. The verses we're going to look at today remind us that we aren't perfect, and nor will we be in this life. But it also reminds us that we have a reason to hope. The mistake believers make is that we think conversion is the end. Like, once we're converted, then all the hard work is done, when really that's just the beginning. And while we would admit that God changes us and grows us in his time and not ours, we forget that we have some responsibility in that process. We get it wrong when we see our lives and the things that are happening to us and everything is going wrong, we think that God isn't blessing us, which leads us towards unbelief and a lack of trust. Or on the other side of that coin is when things are going so well that we think our faith is perfect and not in need of maintenance. So any of these, plus countless others, should be leading us closer to God, but somehow, because of our sin, ends up leading us away. And so what we're going to see this morning is that your faith won't grow without intentionality and intensity. If you hear one thing this morning, please hear that. Your faith won't grow without intentionality or intensity. So let's read our passage for this morning. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we desire these words to be true of us, and the only way that's going to happen is through your Spirit, through your strength. So God, open our hearts and open our minds to what you have for us this morning. It's in your name that I pray, and for your glory. Amen. Paul starts out here in verse 12 by stating, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. So what hasn't Paul obtained? We have to go back to verse 9 to see what Paul hasn't obtained. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul, before he was converted, was all about the law. And so he struggled. His faith was all based on the law. It was all works righteousness. Paul describing himself, going back to verses 5 and 6, say this. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Even though Paul felt like he was blameless under the law, he still felt like he was missing something. He was still missing what made up true faith. And so jumping back to verse 10, says this. What does Paul want to know? He wants to know the power of him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul wants to know the power of the resurrection. Paul wants to share in the sufferings of Christ. He wants to be like Christ in his death, because he wants to obtain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is reminding us here is to live in light of eternity. Paul spends a lot of time reminding us of eternity. And it's this eternal perspective that I think myself and many of us seem to so often lack. But as we continue reading in verse 12, Paul says that he's not perfect. So how is Paul not perfect? What Paul means here is that his faith isn't complete. It's growing, but it's not yet complete. And it's almost funny to talk about Paul this way. It's hard for me to talk about Paul this way. When we read the New Testament, we read everything that he wrote, because he's arguably the greatest human theologian apart from Christ. Yet here he is, basically admitting that he still struggles with faith, that he still has a ways to go, just like I do and just like you do. And knowing that, being able to verbalize that and share that, what does Paul do about it? He knows it's the problem, but he knows he has to do something about it. Middle of verse 12, but I press on. Paul presses on because he understands that his faith won't grow apart from intentionality and intensity. So let's think about intentionality for a minute. Paul presses on very specifically to make faith his own. What Paul is looking for here is a continued depth of personal experience. What Paul understands, and that what most of us wrestle with, is the fact that if we're going to press on to make it our own, this is best and most easily accomplished through the realities of community and service. Because it's in community where we can see and evaluate the experience that we're having with God and to be able to interpret it clearly. And it's through service that we exercise that experience in appropriate ways that benefit others. But why does he press on this way? Why is he pressing on to make it his own? He says it right there at the end of verse 12. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ did everything necessary to make Paul and us as believers his own. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he traded that perfection for our sinful, condemned lives by dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sins. And he manifested his power by conquering death when he rose from the grave. Christ did everything necessary. And so what does he expect of us? To simply believe. And it almost seems too easy. It almost seems like it can't be that simple. But that's what he says. Continuing to verse 13, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own." He restates what he said at the beginning of verse 12. And he does so as a word of caution, because it's easy for us to think that our faith is perfect, when we miss the areas where we need to grow and the sins that we need to overcome. So for Paul, his faith is intentionally displayed as he grows to balance that faith in works, where he's trusting God and doing what God calls him to do. Because Paul understands that Christ's works, done in Christ's strength, grows our faith. We need the kind of intentionality that relies on God's grace, which has no limit. The Bible makes it very clear that we'll never come to the end of God's grace. And if we get to the point where we think our faith is perfect, when we get to that point where we don't think we need God's grace anymore, what is probably true of us is that we've experienced very little of God's grace or none at all. As I was studying this passage, one of the commentaries I looked at was Matthew Henry's. And Matthew Henry has a great quote about this section of scripture. He says, "Where there is true grace, there is a desire for more." So if we've experienced grace, that gives us a foretaste, and we want more. What Paul is reminding the Philippians here is that conversion does not equal completeness, and therefore we must be intentional about how we grow our faith through pressing on. But not only does your faith not grow without intentionality, it also doesn't grow without intensity. And what I mean by intensity is this. It's pursued with vigor. The commentaries, everybody said it that way, pursued with vigor. And what they mean by that is not our pressing towards Christ first, but his laying hold of us in salvation. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." God came and rescued us. And while we need to press on towards him, we need to remember that he did all the work first. And secondly, what in pursuing with vigor means is not laying hold of Christ, but his keeping hold of us for our safety. As we continue reading in our passage, we see, we read Paul say this, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." We need to forget what lies behind. And what lies behind us, for all of us? It's our perceived successes and failures and fear of more of the same. Because no matter which side of the coin you're on, there's danger. We've all experienced failures, and we want to give up. And we're fearful that more of that is going to happen. But success is equally dangerous. Because when we're not ready for that success, we're unprepared for it and we don't know what to do. What Paul is reminding us to do is to consciously refuse to let our past absorb our attention, thereby derailing our progress. But why does Paul have to say this? Why do we have to forget what lies behind? It's not because the past isn't important, nor is it that it doesn't teach us anything. But the reality is, our past as believers don't define us. We're all a mixture of good and bad, the things that happen to us. And God uses them all for his glory and for our good. But my problem, and probably yours as well, is that I let my progress in faith be determined by my circumstances. So if my circumstances are good, God is blessing me. But if my circumstances are bad, then I'm somehow failing God. This simply isn't true. So whether you get your dream job or you get fired, which I've experienced both, or whether you go through the tragedy of a miscarriage or the blessing of twins, which my wife and I have experienced both, no matter what it is, your struggles or your blessings serve one purpose and one purpose only, and that purpose is to remind us of our need for our Savior. Because as believers, he's the one that defines us. So we forget what lies behind it. We strain forward for what lies ahead. And what lies ahead? Eternal life. When Jesus returns and completely establishes his kingdom. When everything is set the way it should be and sin is no more. When the idea of Emmanuel, God with us, is a daily, fully realized and experienced thing versus the struggle that we go through to see that in our lives in a sinful world. So we press on towards the goal, right? The goal is eternal life. The goal is fully realized faith. But what does that look like? It looks like sacrifice. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 3. Sharing their sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. Of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. This is what's required, okay? You're going to experience sacrifice. You're going to experience suffering. So you need to prepare for it. Prepare for it like a soldier. Be intense about that, about the way you prepare. Because the aim of the soldier is to follow the lead of his commander, not abusing authority and getting what we want and pleasing ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We need to be prepared to fight the good fight. We need to be prepared and be intensive about taking hold of the eternal life and making that good confession. I was reading in the Valley of Vision this week, and I came across this quote. "May my spiritual warfare be my chief solicitude." I can't even say the word now. I actually use dictionary.com to look up what it means because it's a big word and I don't use it that much. I don't think it's a college word. I think it's like a grad school word. So like I was making fun of Chris and Holly Smith in the first service. Like, you know, they're both grad students, so they probably use this word all the time. They assured me that's not the case, but I don't believe them. What solicitude means is excessive attentiveness. We need to give excessive attentiveness to our preparation as soldiers to win this battle. We need to be as intense as an athlete. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says this, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." The athlete doesn't make up the rules to benefit himself, and he doesn't cheat the rules, but he plays according to the rules. And this reminded me of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. We need to run in such a way, we need to be prepared to run in such a way that we win the prize. This means we need to be intense about self-control. Because we don't want to run aimlessly. If any of you have seen me run, which doesn't happen that often, I'll be honest with you, it's like me beating the air. I'm like arms and legs just all over the place. Like maybe that's why I don't do sports well, but I don't know. But we want to run in such a way to win. Back in 2 Timothy, there's a third illustration that's given. In verse 6, it says this. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The farmer is intense about his field because he knows that's his livelihood. He knows that that's where he's going to get food from. He knows where that's going to eat. He's not relying on others to grow food for him. He's not relying on others to take care of his field. He's doing it himself. This is the kind of intensity that's required. The kind of intensity that expects opposition and is prepared to deal with it. As we jump back to our Philippians passage, we continue reading that Paul says in verse 14, I press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is this upward call? What Paul is talking about is actually living out a godly life. It means being a blessing here and now so that we can receive the fullness of blessing in the life to come. It means trusting through grace to make it through the difficulties of life in this sinful world in the hands of Christ until we take full possession of our fully formed faith. As we experience the fullness of salvation in a life of glory. We're talking about godliness. We're talking about holiness. We're talking about faithfulness. And it's in these words that Paul is reminding the Philippian church that conversion does not equal perfection. So our faith doesn't grow without intentionality and without intensity. And it has to be both, right? It can't be one or the other. It doesn't work if it's one or the other. Because if we don't have intentionality, we don't see and experience the value of community, nor do we see and experience the value of service. And without intensity, we get stuck in our past failures. And we don't train as soldiers and athletes and farmers. And when things like sacrifice and suffering become so foreign to us that they derail our growth. The reality is, when your faith isn't growing, it's because of a lack of intentionality and a lack of intensity. So what do we do about that? How do we practically press on? There are several ways, and you may fit into one or more of these categories. So young people, leave impatience behind and press on towards maturity because you still have a lot to learn. Older people, leave the entitlement of being the church curmudgeon and press on towards training the next generation because you have a lot to teach. Parents, press on in deepening your own faith so that you are better prepared to lead your children because you have a great responsibility. Students, press on in making faith your own because while you have a lot of energy, you need to focus it respectfully. Believers, press on in serving and building community because you are uniquely gifted. Non-believers, press on in seeking the Lord. He's not far. And you want to do this because you are close to the kingdom. When it comes to pressing on with intensity, we want to press on with the aim of completeness. James chapter 1 verse 4 says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We want to get to that point where we're lacking in nothing. I spent 13 years working at the warehouse at Toyota, and the idea that got drilled into my head every day was, there is no best, only better. And while it certainly applies to their production philosophy, I think it applies to our discussion here in this way. So there is no best, there is no completeness, but only better, only progress. And yes, growth is slow. But I would argue that slow growth is the best kind of growth because most of us don't like change. Most of us struggle with change. And if it happens too quickly, we're going to freak out. We need to press on for aiming at completeness because God works in those small, mundane, incremental changes. And so we need to look for him there. We need to remember that slow progress does not equal no progress. And that fast progress is oftentimes unhealthy because things, important things get missed. We need to press on in aiming for depth of experience and not just amassing more knowledge. We need to press on in keeping Jesus our focus. Because there are a lot of things that vie for our attention. But we need to keep Jesus as our focus. We need to keep him primary in all areas of our life. And not just on Sundays. Your faith won't grow without intentionality and intensity. And these two things only emerge as we see Jesus more clearly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it gives us to press on. Lord, now we ask for your strength to do so. Lord, reveal yourselves to us. Help us to experience you in new and deeper ways. It's in your name that I pray and for your glory. Amen.